and welcome to the Law Hour editorial review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Bellingham, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour, an editorial review, is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 75 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and editorial review brings you important information about law, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on Is the Law of God Abolished, when we come back. Well, how many laws did Moses give us in the Mosaic Law? And how many laws has our state and federal governments given us in our secular legal system? Well, you know, Moses gave us 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments. The state, at last count, has now given us more than 2.5 million laws, and they add to them at the rate of 47 pages a day. Now, the Apostle Peter said that we ought to obey God rather than men. He said that in Acts 5, verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. It's a wild new concept. And our Congress has said that we ought to voluntarily apply the teachings of the Scripture in the lives of families, individuals, and societies. They said that in Public Law 97-280. And then our Supreme Court has said that there's a higher loyalty than loyalty to this country, and that is loyalty to God. And they said that in Seeger versus United States. Now, you know, every authority is in agreement. The Congress of the United States, the Supreme Court of the United States, and God Almighty himself are all in agreement that the Scriptures are the final authority on law. Now, if you'd like to learn these 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments and how to use them against government intrusion into your God-given rights, it's a duty, it's a right, it's an obligation that we owe to ourselves, to our families, and to our society. And here at the law school, we teach all 759 of these statutes, judgments, and commandments, along with the penalties for the violation of these laws, and we do that every year, twice a year, in the spring and the fall. Now, why don't you make it a point to regain your First Amendment right to free exercise this year? Remember, the First Amendment to our Constitution is the gateway to the Second Amendment, and indeed to your entire Bill of Rights. Now, the law of God may be old, but it is not old-fashioned, and it is very relevant to our lives and to our rights today. Now, if you'd like to learn more, why don't you call and order my free general law CD package first? That's a four-hour commentary on the law in general. It's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining, and it's free of charge. And you can call and order yours right now. The number is 417-273-4967. Now, the Mosaic Law School is also available on compact disc for adult home study. If you're online, you can go to our website. Remember, that's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Just click onto the email machine and send an email request for that free general law CD package. Again, that's georgegordon.org, or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we've been talking about this thing of the law of God. Has it been abolished? Ask any preacher. He'll tell you. And a fellow by the name of George Cunningham sent me a treatise. And he listed the six indici, six of them, that Christian preachers use. I can't speak for the rest of the world's preachers, but for the Christians. They tell us that the law was abolished, and it was nailed to the cross with Jesus. We're not under the law. We only follow part of the law. The law is divided into several parts, ceremonial, and we only keep part of it. The law is for unbelievers, not believers, and only the laws that are reiterated in the New Testament are to be kept. So those are the six reasons why. The preachers tell you that the law of God has been abolished and done away with. Now, there are 48 places in the New Testament that they rely upon to spread these lies. And I'm here to tell you that those are lies. The law of God has not been abolished. And there are 121 times in the New Testament that tells you plainly that it hasn't been abolished. Why, then, is there this controversy? Is the Bible contradictory? Well, the Bible is not contradictory, but it appears to be. And let me show you why. A fellow by the name of Paul wrote 14 books or 14 letters in the New Testament. And he's given the credit, for instance, here in this letter called Galatians. There's about 14 places in here that preachers go and say, see, the law of God is abolished and nailed to the cross with Jesus. And I'll show you a couple of those. If you got a Bible, flip over here to Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 2, there's several right here. There's three in chapter 2 of Galatians, where it says in verses 3 and 4, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came to privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So in Galatians 2, verses 3 and 4, preachers point at that and they say, see, circumcision has been abolished and it's nailed to the cross with Jesus. We don't have to practice circumcision any longer. Well, after all, that's what it says, doesn't it? Let's take a look at a couple more. In verses 16, for instance, it says here, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And so they say, see, the works of the law won't justify you. You can't be saved by practicing the law. Well, after all, that's what it says. Is there something more to the story that maybe we haven't received? You know, let's take a look at this thing called faith here, because, you know, preachers, they get real hot and heavy on this thing called faith, and there's a definition for this thing called faith, and you'll find it over here in James 2:17, over in James, right after the book of Hebrews. You find a statement about faith, and in verse 14, this is James 2, verse 14, it tells us that, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and has not works, can faith save him? If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give him not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone." Boy, if that doesn't sound like a contradiction, I don't know what does. James says faith without works is dead. Paul says over here in Galatians 2:16 that, see if I got it here, by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. My God, now if that isn't a contradiction now, huh? Now, a couple things that we should get in mind here. I'm going to stop right here and give you a couple of thoughts. First of all, the Bible is not written by the Apostle Paul and by the Apostle James. The Scripture tells you very plainly that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. And it goes on a little bit further in John 10:35 and says the Scripture cannot be broken. So if this is in fact a contradiction, of which in the New Testament there are 48 of those, 48, and these preachers, they jump right on that. Boy, they get really excited and hot and heavy, and they call this Pauline theology. And some people have rejected these letters of Paul. They say, well, this isn't correct. This isn't correct Scripture. Now, Jesus had something to say about the Scripture in Matthew 4, verse 4. He told us that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I would contend with you that Galatians 2:16 and James 2:17 are words that proceed out of the mouth of God, and they ought to be properly understood, and they ought to be followed. Now, here's another little factor that you should tuck away in your heart over here, and that is that Satan has deceived the whole world. You'll see that in Revelation 12, verse 9. It says that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So the world has been deceived. Well, it's either the whole world has been deceived, and that includes you and me, or else that's a lie. Now, I first looked at that years ago, and I said, no, wait a minute, God, now, you're a pretty nice guy, but I can understand everybody else in the world being deceived, but not little Georgie Gordon, because I'm too smart to be deceived. See, that's your initial reaction. And that's based upon your five motivators, which are vanity, jealousy, lust, greed, and fear. Normal human beings, just, you know, everyday garden variety type people like you and me, we're motivated by these five motivators. We find ourselves here on planet Earth, and you wonder, my God, why am I attracted to that woman over there? Well, it's because you're designed that way. You know, you put a cow in heat on one side of the fence and a bull on the other side, and either the cow's going to jump over the fence to get with the bull, or the bull is going to go through the fence to get with the cow. Why is that? They're designed that way. That's the way that game is played. So if you've got a pasture full of heifers, you've got to keep them at least two fences, preferably three fences away from the bulls. I'm just an old cattleman, and I'm just telling you that's the way that game is played. So you've got these body juices running around in your body. And that's why you're attracted to that female. That's why that female over there is attracted to you. That's why these two people, you know, sitting on a couple of bar stools down at the Blue Room are attracted to one another. That's why you go to the bar to pick up a broad on Friday night, because that's where they're all hanging out. And that's why they're there, because they know you're going to come in and look them over. Just the way the thing is designed. And so if you take a look at the design mechanism over here and you pay attention to what's going on around you, the older you get, the more you'll pay attention. And then pretty soon, as you watch this process go along, you say, oh, well, I see how that works. Well, people are deceived, and God told you that the whole world is deceived, and that includes George Gordon and you and everybody else out there. Otherwise, that statement's a lie. He didn't say most of the world is deceived. A whole bunch of the world is deceived. He said the whole world is deceived. Let's take a look at the word all, the word whole, and the word every, you know, and the word no. What is it about no you don't understand? What is it about every? What is it about whole that you're incapable of understanding? They're all inclusive. That's the way the game is played. Now, God gave us another little piece to the puzzle over here. Keep in mind that Paul wrote these letters over here, but he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. These statements that you see here in Galatians, Ephesians, and James, and Revelation are inspired by the Creator. They're inspired by the Messiah himself. Now, I'm an old-timey businessman, and I can tell you that I very seldom, in fact, I could almost tell you that I've never written a letter in my life. I've dictated thousands, but I've never written one. I have secretaries that do that. You know, you people will write me an email, and I write you a reply. Did you think I wrote that reply? Well, I get your email in here, and I sit down, and I read it, and then I make my notes on there, and then I pass that on to Dirk, who takes it in there and writes you a response. You know, it's actually Dirk that writes all these responses, but I'm the one that tells him what to write. You know, you're getting the answer from me, but I'm not writing that. I'm not punching any buttons. God told Paul what to write. He told him to write that statement there in Galatians 2:16. And he told James, I want you to write this statement over here in James 2:17. They appear to be contradictory, but they're not. Now, in 1 Peter 3:16, there's another interesting statement made. Let's flip over here to this guy Paul is a prosecuting attorney, and you should keep that in mind as you're reading this. In 1 Peter 3:16, I'm pretty sure that's it. Let me see if I'm correct. 1, 2, 3. This is 2 Peter. Yeah, bear with me, I'm getting old. Yeah, here's 2 Peter 3:16. It says, as also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures under their own destruction. So boys and girls, it's kind of important that you not rest and twist these scriptures to your destruction. Now, if the scripture cannot be broken, and if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and if some of these statements over here are taken out of context and they're wrested and twisted to somebody's destruction, then it would seem like to me we need to be kind of careful about how we read this. It's important in law that you code plead out the law, the statutes, the information. I remember one time I walked into court and there was an old judge there. Of course, to me, anybody in his 70s, you know, was old. I mean, this guy was probably pretty close to 80. His name was Judge Clark. And I'd filed a declaratory judgment. I came in and argued that, and the judge listened patiently, you know. He's a pretty nice old guy. And when he was through, he called me back into chambers. And when the hearing was over, he called me back into chambers. And he asked me this question. He said, did you do your legal research before you came in here? Now remember, this is a federal district court judge. And at that time, I was in my 40s, and he was in his 70s. And he was nice in the hearing. You know, he was attentive. He paid attention. And I came in there, and I ranted and raved and jumped up and down, pawed the ground, bit the bushes, and did all those things that lawyers are supposed to do, you know, when you're making your presentation. And when the hearing ended, he brings me into his chambers and he asked me this question. He said, did you do your legal research? Well, I said, I think I did, Judge. And he proceeded to preach me a sermon for about 15 minutes. And I mean, he just drugged me over the rocks. And he said, you know, I've got better things to do than to listen to this kind of crap. And he said, if you'd have done your legal research like you were supposed to, we wouldn't even be here today. And he proceeded to correct me kind of sternly. He was kind of like a father figure, you know. Now judges do that. If they like you, they'll take you back into chambers and chastise you. In fact, in the scripture, God talks about this thing of chastisement quite often. He said that God chastises every son that he loves. And he said, if you're not chastised, then you're a bastard. So if you're getting chastised once in a while, don't feel too bad about it. If somebody sits you down and says, look, let me explain this to you, dummy. It isn't because he hates you. It's because he actually loves you. He is actually following the scripture. Because love is the following, the keeping, the practice of the law of God. And so if the judge was good enough to take me back into chambers and say, listen, dummy, let me explain this to you. You didn't code plead this out. All right, so let's do that here with the scripture. In Isaiah chapter 28, there's a statement made. Isaiah chapter 28 starts in verse 9. If you can find it before I do, get with it. It takes me a couple of seconds here to find that. I'm in Isaiah 40. Here's Isaiah 15. Here we go. Isaiah 28, verse 9. Now listen to this. Listen to this. The scripture appears to contradict itself. And Paul, who was a prosecuting attorney, a trained lawyer, trained at the feet of a guy named Gamaliel, who was reputed to be the greatest legal mind of his time. It would be the equivalent today, boys and girls, of coming out of the Harvard Law School. We happen to have one here in our county. We got a lawyer in Gainesville, Missouri, if you can believe this, who is a graduate of the Harvard Law School. Do you know that people that graduate from the Harvard Law School don't work in Gainesville, Missouri? They work in New York, Chicago, Kansas City. We got one here in Gainesville. Let me tell you, he's the biggest fish in any pond in southern Missouri. Now, this guy, Paul, was a big fish in a small pond. He's a prosecuting attorney. He was selected by God himself. This guy, Paul, now has got a pretty good legal mind on him. Now, over here in Isaiah 28, verse 9, God gives us a little clue here. This is the code of the scripture, and I'm going to share with you the code here. It says, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts, because precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue while I speak to this people. You know what that means? I'm gonna stammer. I'm gonna stutter, and I'm gonna speak to you in German or Chinese. Now, come on, boys and girls. You know, if some guy came over here from China, and he stuttered and started speaking to you in Chinese and stuttered at the same time, do you think you could understand his message? So, boys and girls, if those that are unstable rest and twist the scripture, which is precisely what 2 Peter 3:16 tells us, that those that listen to Paul, that those that are trying to construe Paul's words here, they're actually not construing Paul's words, they're construing God's word, and God himself has written this book in code. Verse 13 tells you the answer. It says, but the word of the Eternal was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Isn't that precisely what we saw over here in 2 Peter 3:16? Let me flip over there and remind you of that one more time. So put these two together now. 2 Peter 3:16. And also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood. Galatians 2:16 is a little hard to be understood when we compare that with James 2:17. But I'm going to show you that those two scriptures are exactly harmonious. They came from the same writer. They have a message to tell us, and it tells us the message. There isn't a single word in the entirety of the scripture that doesn't fit, not on one. And any preacher that tells you that there are, then falls right into this scripture here in 2 Peter 3:16. They are unlearned and unstable. God tells you very plainly, they are unlearned and unstable. And when I walked into Judge Clark's court, I was unlearned and unstable. And he took me back into chambers, and he stabilized me, and then educated me. And he did so like a father would do to a son that he loves. That judge took me back, and he said, now, let me explain this to you, dummy. Now, Jesus had something to say about this also. So let's bring the Messiah in here before I give you the answer to this riddle. Jesus over here in Matthew 4, verse 4, he's got a little something here to say. Now, listen to this. Matthew 4, verse 4. And he said, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I would contend with you, boys and girls, that this alleged discrepancy between Paul and James comes from the mouth of God, and he told us every word. There's no contradiction there. There appears to be, and those that are unlearned and unstable can't grasp what's happening here. And that's because God is speaking to us in stammering lips and another language called code. And that's why we call in law this process that we're going through right here, code pleading. Now, there's 188 rules of evidence that are applied to 91 rules of code pleading. 188 rules of evidence applied to 91 elements of code pleading, which are governed by 42 objections, 42 rules that we follow in order to admit this into evidence. These preachers over here are religious people. They can't grasp law. That's why they're unstable and unlearned. That's why they come into church and they turn around three times and shake bat's knuckles under the full moon. They're religious. They're not legal. They're religious. The Bible is a law book, and it has to be read and construed as a law book. There's a couple of more little factors here that we should factor in. And that is that in the scripture, there are three ways that we, well, especially in the New Testament here, there's three ways that we take a look at the construction of every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that's this. Every Old Testament law, every law that you see in the Old Testament is contained in the New Testament. Remember George Cunningham over here? He said one of the arguments that these pulpit parrots use, they say, only the laws that are reiterated in the New Testament are to be kept. Okay, I can buy that. It's not true, but even if you argued that, every law in the Old Testament is contained in the New. So get off your dead ass and go to work. Now, there's three ways to find these, by code pleading them out. Every Old Testament law is contained in the New Testament by a direct quotation, such as the one I just gave you in Matthew 4, verse 4. A direct quotation from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. So you go to Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, and there's a law. And that law is repeated, it is reiterated in the New Testament in a direct quotation from Jesus himself in Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4. Okay, now that's one way. That's one of the three. The second is, it can be by an example such as muzzling the ox that we see in 1 Timothy 5 verse 18, or by a reference such as the fringe statute that we see referenced in Matthew 9 verse 20. All right, so Matthew 4:4 is directly quoted from Deuteronomy 8 verse 3. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8 is an example which is taken from Deuteronomy 25 verse 4. And Matthew 9 verse 20 is a reference which is taken from Deuteronomy 22 verse 12. So it's a direct quotation, an example, or a reference in the New Testament. And every word that proceeded out of the mouth of Moses is reiterated in one of those three forms in the New Testament. And those that are unlearned and unstable can't code-plete it out because they're not trained in the law. That's the bottom line. All right, so now we've got the code. That's Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 13. But there's one more little piece to the puzzle here that we ought to take a look at. And that's over here in Matthew chapter 13. And Jesus' disciples came up to him one day and said, Hey, boss, how come you're speaking to these people in parables? And if you'll remember, in the Gospels here, Jesus never spoke to the people except in a parable. Never spoke to these people except he spoke to them in a parable. And in verse 10, the disciples came to him and said, Hey, boss, how come you're speaking to these people in parables? And in verse 11, he answered him. He says, because it is given unto you to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Got that? The mystery of the kingdom of heaven, the mystery of Galatians and Ephesians, and these alleged contradictions, unto these that are unlearned and unstable, it is not given. Now, can you follow that, boys and girls? All right. I've got to give you a reminder here, and then we'll come back and give you the answer to this riddle. All right, you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the law school and the law hour, please go to our website. Remember, that's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Now, the law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. And the law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. For more information, just go to our homeschooling page on the website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Remember, the Law Hour website is updated weekly. It has our radio log schedule and archives, and it can be accessed through the website at georgegordon.org. If you're driving down the road, for instance, right now, and you say, God, I'm pulling into the parking lot, and now the answer to the riddle comes in the second half of the program, that's all right. Sit back and relax when you get home tonight. Just go to georgegordon.org, click onto the computer, and onto our website. And then, I don't know how to do this, I'm just telling you that this is what they tell me. And you punch the right buttons, and you can listen to this program again. In fact, you can download it and copy it. It's in 32-bit quality. It's in CD quality. We do that for radio stations around the world so that they can download and replay these, and you can do it right there at home on your computer. Remember, the Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. And the Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, news, and current events 7 days a week. The Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. To order yours, just call the Law School at 417-273-4967. Okay, one last item over here. The opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of our advertisers, sponsors, management, or staff of this network or local radio station. And that's because they're all normal, everyday garden variety people. For more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, please go to our website, georgegordon.org, or you can call the school direct at 417-273-4967. Once more, that's georgegordon.org, or our phone number is 417-273-4967. All right, now let's get down to the answer here. What is the answer to this riddle? God tells us that he's written Scripture in code so that those that are unstable and unlearned can't understand it. These pulpit parrots then go out and they preach sermons, and you went to Sunday school and church and you learned all of this, and you've been told, more than likely, your average run-of-the-mill guy, and that's what George Cunningham did here in his treatise. He said, now listen, so why do we have so much confusion with such plain scriptures as Romans 3:31? Do we make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Isn't that what we're talking about, is faith? On the one hand, Paul says in Galatians, now remember, let's read these again, because we've got three contradictory statements here. Well, they appear to be contradictory. The truth of the matter is there isn't anything contradictory about them, because there's an element in here that we haven't seen yet. And that comes from Exodus chapter 33. So write that down in your notes. Exodus 33 is going to tell us the answer to the riddle. But listen to this. In Romans 3:31, Paul says, "Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law." My God, over here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, he says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, nor by the works of the law shall, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." I mean, talk about schizophrenic here, huh? All right, now, boys and girls, get your pencil out and sharpen it on both ends, and here's the answer to the riddle, now that you've climbed to the top of the mountain. We're talking about two different laws here. Two different laws are being spoken of here. Write that down. Two, T-W-O, two, two laws are being described here. Romans 3:31 is talking about the Ten Commandments and the 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments. And Galatians 2:16 is talking about the law of ordinances contained in Exodus chapter 33. So let me give you a little historical background and tell you what happened here. The Old Covenant was given to our forefathers. Covenant, the old contract, the old deal. God got up on top of Mount Sinai. He's got a pretty loud voice. He didn't need any special amplification. And the ground quaked, and the mountain shook, and there was smoke and fire, and it just scared the living hell out of everybody. Just scared the hell out of them. In fact, they were so terrified by this event that they came to Moses and they said, "Moses, don't let God talk to us anymore. It scares the hell out of us. You go up there and you talk to God. And then you come down here and tell us what God told you, and we'll do it." So it wasn't that God didn't want to talk to people. It wasn't that God was antisocial. It wasn't that God did not believe in direct communication. The people said, "We don't want that guy talking to us no more." So they had a little change, and this is the beginning of representative government in Israel. Representative government. Instead of direct government, directly from God, you've got representative government through Moses. We've had it ever since. We don't want to talk to God directly, so we want to talk to our representatives, who are going to go talk to God, presumably our Supreme Court and our Congress, I guess. So Moses goes up on the mountain, and he gets the law, and he comes back down off the mountain. He's got these two tables of stone. And remember, he got ticked off, and he threw the tables of stone, and the ground broke them. Well, why did he do that? He did that because the people down there were having a wild orgy. They had their gastric juices running around through their bodies. They had a bunch of bulls on one side and a bunch of heifers on the other side, and they couldn't contain themselves, and they're breaking down the fences and breeding the heifers, which violated a basic law called thou shalt not commit adultery. Bulls and cows can't help themselves. Human beings are supposed to have brains, supposed to be intelligent, supposed to be law-abiding, able to contain their emotions. So God, in chapter 33 of Exodus, said, "All right, put off your earrings and your ornaments and all the rest of this crap over here until I figure out what we're going to do about this." See? Because here's your old covenant contract. In Exodus 19, verse 16 through Exodus 24, verse 8, there's the content of the contract. So if you want to know what the terms and conditions of our contract is, there it is. That's the contract. Exodus 19, 16 through Exodus 24, 8. There's nothing in the contract. There's no penal clause in the contract. There's nothing in that contract that spells out penal clause. You do this, I'll do that. The people violated the terms and conditions of the contract, and in Exodus 33, God comes over and says, "Hey, we got to have some kind of penal clause here in the contract." And there's where your sacrificial system comes in. Here's the way it works. Very simple. You practice it to this day. Yeah, that's right. You Christians out there practice the sacrificial system to this day. Here's the way the game was played. God says, "Okay, now here's what we're going to do. Every time you commit a sin from now on, I'm going to have a new law, a law of ordinances, a penalty clause, a penal clause in the contract. And here's the way that works. You break the law, and then we're going to require that you take a lamb of the first year over to the priest, and the priest is going to kill that lamb, burn its blood on the altar, cut off the right front shoulder, and then he's going to keep the rest of it and send that right front shoulder over here to the priests, and we're going to divide this critter up, and we're going to forgive your sin this way. You're going to pay a fine. It's going to cost you about $100. In today's marketplace, it's about $200 for a lamb of the first year right now, $200. And then there was another little dingy thingy that went along with it, and was called a heave offering, and we practice that today. Those are called court costs. The sacrifice of the lamb is called the fine, That's your sin offering. And then you've got to have court costs. That's your heave offering. And you people practice that to this day. And so you're out here driving down the road, and you're a little lead footed, and you're going a little fast. And Ranger Rick comes out there. He gives you a ticket. You take it into Judge Jacobs, and Judge Jacobs fines you $75.37.50 court costs. The $75 fine is the sin offering, and the $37.50 is the heave offering. And today you call that a fine and court costs. In ancient times, you called that a sin offering and heave offering. Now, how does that fit in? Did you know that Jesus never made a single sin offering? Well, think about it for a second. If, in fact, he lived his life as an example for you and I to follow, and if he succeeded in his goal, he didn't sin. Sin, remember, is the transgression of the law. Sin, it's the violation of the law. That's in 1 John 3, verse 4. Write that down in your notes. 1 John 3, verse 4. Sin is a transgression of the law. Preachers talk a lot about love. They don't talk much about law. They talk about faith and love. Now, here's love. In 1 John 5, verse 3, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So, if you loved God, you would obey God and keep his commandments. Once in a while, you screw up and you violate the law. So, you have to make a sin offering with a heave offering. Well, one time, there was a woman that was brought to the Messiah. And here's an example. Remember Jesus said, you don't live but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so this woman is brought to him, and they said to him, and these are the religious guys, these are the Pharisees, they're the preachers. And they brought this woman and said, "Hey, we took this woman in the very act of adultery. We caught this woman, and she was getting bred by this guy, and we caught her. So the law of Moses says that we ought to stone her to death. What do you say?" So he stooped down, and he was writing in the dust. And preachers, and I remember for years and years, they've always postulated this question, "Gee, I wonder what he was writing in the dust." I know what he wrote in the dust. See, those that are unlearned and unstable, they don't know what he was writing in the dust, because they don't live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and they can't code plead it out, because he spoke to them with stammering lips and another tongue, and it's a mystery. Now, if they read the scripture, it wouldn't be any mystery at all. If they code plead it out, it wouldn't be a mystery. Here's what he wrote in the dust. And when you get to the judgment, you ask him this question, "Boss, what did you write in the dust?" And you see if I'm not right. He wrote in the dust, "Where is the man?" That's what he wrote. Four words. Where is the man? And that's because the law of God requires that both the man and the woman be stoned to death. But you see, ladies, this is Christian theology. And in Christian theology, we stone women because women who are sexually loose are called sluts, tramps, trash, whores, prostitutes. And we paint big A's on their foreheads. And those are the ones that we punish. That's Christian theology. But that's not scriptural. It's not biblical. It isn't God's law. You stone them both. Now, of course, today, Bill Clinton, you know, he's out dinging his, wasn't a secretary, what'd they call that woman, Monica Lewinsky, was some kind of an understudy there working for him. And but of course, he never had sexual relations with that woman. You got that? "I never had sexual relations with that woman." Yeah, that's right. He didn't have normal sexual relations because he's a pervert. And so Monica Lewinsky, she's a slut. But what's Bill Clinton? Oh, he's a stud. My God, you know, if a guy's out here, you know, practicing adultery and fornication, a man is a stud, girls. You know that. You women out there, you're a bunch of sluts and tramps. Now, you didn't get that from the Bible, boys and girls. You didn't get that from God. You didn't get that from Jesus. You got that from the Christian, mealy-mouthed pulpit parrots. That's where that came from. Now, God also tells you another thing. He says, "I don't change. I change not." The law hasn't been changed over the last 3,000 or 4,000 years. He says the scripture cannot be broken, and that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he says that he's the God that cannot lie. And he said we ought to obey every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then told us, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets." So when somebody comes along and tells you, "Well, yeah, he's a liar. He changes. He's not the same yesterday, today, and forever," then consider the source. These people are unlearned and unstable. Now let's go back to Galatians. What if we put in one word called penalty? What if we took in Exodus 33, the ordinance, the penalty of the law, and what if we wrote this? It says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. What if we wrote a little note in a margin of our Bible, and we put penalty there, P-E-N-I-L-T-Y. Let's write that right there. And then look over here in verse 6. Was it over here in the, let me look this up again, Galatians chapter 2, verse 3. Go to verse 3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. You get that? Titus, who was a Greek, wasn't compelled to be circumcised. Let me ask you this. Let's flip over here to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And there's a scripture here at Exodus 12 that says, no uncircumcised male shall participate in the Passover. No uncircumcised. You have to be circumcised. I'm trying to find the scripture right here. And in verse 49, one law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourns among you. It's in verse 48, and when a stranger shall sojourn with you and will keep the Passover to the eternal, let all of his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. Now this guy Titus over here, the first time he came to the Passover, he wasn't circumcised. And when we do the Passover here, I don't do a short arm inspection and say, well, now are you circumcised? Remember, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. He went over here. You know, you can't just walk into China and say, okay, if you want me to tell you about the law of God, go get circumcised first. First of all, you come out and you tell them the law. I'll guarantee you that this guy Titus over here, after this event transpired in Galatians 2:3, got circumcised. Well, he either got circumcised or he didn't practice the Passover any longer. That's what I do here. You know, if you want to come to the Passover, that's fine. And then I'm going to read that scripture and say, okay, now next year, if you want to come to the Passover again, you need to be circumcised. That's what the law requires. And every law of the Old Testament is repeated in the New Testament. But seizing upon a statute, seizing upon a statement, not really a statute, but a statement like that, and then saying that the law has been amended and nailed to the cross with Jesus comes from those that are unlearned and unstable. So if you look at Galatians and Ephesians and put in the penalty of the law, the thing that's been abolished, boys and girls, is the penalty of the law, not the law. God did not destroy thou shalt not steal. He destroyed the penalty when he died on the cross. Remember, he took your sin upon himself. He took your penalty upon himself. But it introduces something a little bit newer here called the unpardonable sin. Now, how many times do you think that you're going to go out here and break the law and get away with it? Grace works once or twice. But then, you know, pretty soon, grace isn't going to work. You know, if you come down here to visit me and you're speeding and you get a ticket, I might be a nice guy and show a little grace and go in and pay Judge Jacobs and say, look, Judge, this guy didn't understand the law of Missouri being from a far, far land. Let me pay his fine. The judge doesn't care who pays the penalty as long as the penalty is paid. I could pay the penalty for you. I could be your savior. I could be the guy that goes in there and takes your sin upon himself. Now, let's suppose that I do that for you once, and I come back and I say, okay, Tom, now I paid the penalty for you. I paid the fine and the court costs. All right. So you say, well, I didn't have to pay any fine. Let me ask you this. Do you think that the speed limit in this state is going to change because I go in and pay the penalty for you? The penalty of the law is still the same. The law is still the same. Everything's the same. Go and sin no more, Tom. So you go out and you sin again. Well, you know, I might be a nice guy and say, well, Tom's a little slow. You know, he's not the brightest guy in the world. He's not the sharpest marble in the drawer, so I might go ahead and pay it for you a second time, a third or fourth. But Tom, at some point in time, the unpardonable sin is going to come down on you and whap you up alongside the head, and there isn't going to be any more we're paying the fine for you. It's going to be go pay your own fine, Tom. And boy, there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth when that happens. So let's get down here to the bottom line again. Two laws are being spoken of here in the New Testament. The law of ordinances and the Apostle Paul, or the King James translators, I don't know which, didn't put that in there. And that's because God spoke to us with stammering lips and with another tongue. And that's because Jesus said, I'm not going to speak to these people in parables because I don't want them to understand. Those that are unlearned and unstable, that go to Billy Graham's crusades, aren't supposed to understand yet. Because if they did, they'd be responsible for their actions. Now, boys and girls, I had a guy come in here one time, an old-time student of mine, and he said to me, the guy's name is Dennis, he said, you know, Gordon, I was better off before I ever heard of you. I said, why do you say that, Dennis? And he said, well, because I was a Catholic, flipping through my beads, just dumb as a box of rocks. I could go to Easter, I could go to Christmas, I could go to communion, and I wasn't responsible for my actions. I had the second resurrection to look forward to. But he said, now I'm responsible for my actions. If I go out and eat a ham sandwich today, God's going to ask me about it. I said, yeah, that's right. You know and you understand the law now, don't you? Because now somebody came along and told you, didn't they? Just like Judge Clark. He said, hey, Gordon, did you code plead this out before you came in here? Well, I thought I had. I thought I understood the law. I thought I knew what I was talking about, but I was unlearned. I was unstable. And that's where these preachers are. They're unlearned and they're unstable. And they run around here telling you that the law of God has been abolished and nailed to the cross with Jesus and that you don't have to practice this law anymore. It doesn't even make sense, boys and girls, that you would abolish a law that says thou shalt not steal, thou shalt do no murder. It doesn't even make sense. But it makes all the sense in the world that you would abolish the penalty, which is precisely what's been abolished. You know, people want to know, well, what's been abolished? The penalty. The Messiah took the penalty upon himself and paid the penalty for you. He himself never made any sacrifices. Didn't need to. He obeyed the law and kept the law. I, for myself, didn't pay any fines. I don't need to. I don't speed. I might go in and take that fine, that penalty upon myself and pay it for you. But it doesn't change the law. The speed law of Missouri is still the same. And the penalty for the violation is still the same. The wages of sin, boys and girls, is death. D-E-D. Dead. So don't forget that. So there's the answer to that riddle. Code plead it out, and it'll tell you the answer. I want to thank George Cunningham. That was a very good treatise that you gave me. Gave me a good idea here, and I thought I'd share that with everybody. It's a lot longer treatise than that. Of course, can't read everything over the air. So, all right, we're just about out of time, and that's the story on the law of God. It is not abolished and done away with. It's still in full force and effect, and it's a good law, and it's a law that all of us ought to be practicing. All right, you've been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Remember, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, worldwide over the Internet. If you'd like more information about The Law School and The Law Hour, please go to our website. Remember, that's georgegordon.org. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school. It is open to individuals by prearrangement. The Law Hour website is updated every week. It has our radio log schedule and archives. Be sure to access it through our website at georgegordon.org. The Law Hour is carried worldwide on the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience. Time's up. We've got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night, same time, same station. God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, and good night, friends.